I wanted to prime your hearts a little bit with a few passages today and some principles around this process that we're in. In Luke 19:10, a memorizable verse says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That was after the interaction with Zacchaeus and being with all the sinners, and the religious people are freaked out that Jesus is with them. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Luke 15:7 says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance," which is after the story of the 100 sheep, and won't the shepherd leave the 99 to go get the one? In Luke 15:10, it says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so there's this value system for what Jesus is doing and what heaven enjoys in the finding of what's lost. Luke 15:32, after the prodigal son story, it says, "It was fitting," the father says to the elder son, "to be glad, for this your brother was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and he was found." It was totally appropriate that we throw this big party for this kid that had been rebellion, because he's now found. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20, "All this is from God, through Jesus, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, believers, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And of course, Matthew 28:18 and 20, Jesus says at the end, before he flies out, "Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations." This is Jesus' mission for all of us, is that we disciple people. We bring them and transfer them from one kingdom to another. Clearly, Jesus came to save the lost. And clearly, Jesus is coming through the Spirit, through his church, to do the same, to save the lost. That's what he's doing. It's in you. You've got the DNA for it. I don't need you to work on getting yourself all worked up to do evangelism. You've got the great evangelist inside you. That should comfort you. You've got the one in you that's got the intention and desire to want to save the lost. It's already in you. You just got to allow it. Just like you've got holiness inside you. I don't have to try to get you worked up to want holiness. You've got the Holy One in you. The Holy Spirit is all you need in Christ. You've got to allow him to consume you and fill you and to go. So the Holy Spirit is the one who wants to save the lost, and he wants to get that, to move through you in this process. He sets you up where you live and where you work and who you're kin to so that you can bear this message. Sovereign setups for this. But how do I get my soul into agreement with this? My spirit has the Holy Spirit in it that wants to do that, but my soul and my life has been so distracted and messed up. How do I get that working in me? And I've got what I'm calling 5 keys of the kingdom for personal evangelism, for stirring it up. And they're simple things. They're personal things. And let me just go through them very quickly. The first one, obviously, is prayer. When the Spirit started stirring in my heart a year ago or more, just really strong about evangelism, I was confessing it to the staff and to other people. I was like, it started there. The Spirit's like really working in me, and it was like this itch I couldn't scratch. I was like trying to figure out what to do. How do I do it? Do I read enough books? Do I do this, this, that? And I really felt the Holy Spirit saying, you need to pray. You've done all things by prayer, and I need you to pray. You need to begin to pray for the lost, pray for yourself to care about the lost. And that's what I began to do. I've been doing it really regular for a long time, and now it's increasing to where it's every day, multiple times a day. I woke up last night, 3 in the morning, "Lord, save the lost. Lord, the souls, help me care about the souls, bless the souls, save the soul. Lord, help me. Help me care, help me be moved." It was prayer that led me 2 weeks ago on that Saturday for a journey around town and into the hospital to go see Jim. It was the result of me praying that the Lord would increase a indifferent heart, which is what I had, to make it care. That's what happened. I was indifferent, and it was good for me to say that to the Lord day after day after day. I don't care like you care. Would you cause me to care like you care? Those are dangerous prayers. Would you cause me to love souls like you love souls? That's what I want you to do in me, because I really don't. I dare you to begin to do that. I really do, because it's shifting and changing my life. It's messing up my schedules. It's messing up my interest level in things that used to interest me to kill time hours after hours on certain evenings. I'm finding myself thinking different thoughts, thinking about money different, thinking about people different. Because I began to pray and exercise these principles. Remember, Jesus actually called the disciples to prayer first. In Matthew chapter 9, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in the harvest field.'" Then in Matthew 10, the very next verse, it said he called them to him, gave them authority, and he sent them out. The first thing he does before sending them out is he calls them to pray for the harvest. You kind of got to care about the harvest to go to the harvest. Is everybody with me? Do you care for the harvest? Again, not a guilt question. It's just an honest question. And if you don't, the Father would love for you to talk to him about that. Because I bet in your spirit you know that's not right. I'm indifferent. Go to him and go, "I get it. You're right. I don't care. I've so saturated myself in this world, in my own life, I don't care about human beings eternally being separated from God. I want you to help me. Would you help me?" It's a great process. And you begin to pray, Lord of the harvest, help me care about the harvest. Lord of the harvest, send people into the harvest. Lord of the harvest, help me see the harvest. I can't see it. I don't see it when I go into Dillon's. I don't see it in Quick Trip. I'm not compelled to go into the hospitals. Would you compel me? That's a great prayer. It's a great way to start, and then the Holy Spirit begins to grab you. Has anybody in this room ever thought that you're a little indifferent about people being lost and going to hell? If you have thought that, say, "Oh my." Has anybody in this room felt like that your heart is cold and you do not care about the eternal security and you care more about you and your survival instead of other people's lives? If you do, say, "Oh my." Yeah, it's a little bit. I thought it'd be more, but here we are. It's okay. Oh my. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for me. I'm praying, "Lord, help me. And Lord, help all my friends. Help all these people. They've had a lot going on. They're thinking about the houses they want to build. They're thinking about where they're going to go and what they're going to do. And it's tough. It's tough because the world is constantly telling them that's what they should be thinking about all the time. I've been in it. I'm hearing the voice. I'm hearing the sales pitch all the time, every day, that they should think about me and not about others. So I pray, Lord, help me. Help my ears that are all clogged up. Help them get cleaned out. Help my heart that's so cold. Put it on your cooker and help me care." God is so faithful to answer that prayer. He's so faithful to answer that prayer. I feel a yearning and an aching inside me that I've never felt in my life. And it's happening from the Holy Spirit. I'm caring about souls. I'm walking through and in a almost stalker kind of way, looking people in the eyes. It's very strange. I'm walking in and just looking, and people are kind of awkwardly will catch my eye and, "Hey, how you doing?" And they look away real fast. Because I'm just waiting. Is this a moment? Is this an opportunity? And I'm just such a fool. I don't know how to do this. All I know how to do is to begin to care, to pray, and to watch for opportunities to happen around me. Second thing is, this has got to be all about Jesus. You got to have an accurate proclamation of Jesus in your life. This is not about just witnessing, just getting people to come to church. What we're doing is delivering the most important piece of information on the planet to people who are being guarded away by an enemy to not get this important piece of information. And what it is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave it through a virgin and he lived without sin. He died on a cross and he rose from the dead. There is the gospel. You're in trouble. You've got to pay for your sins on your own, which is eternal separation from him, or you can receive the free gift of righteousness. This is about Jesus. When you're talking to people, when you're having engagement, and I'm talking, a lot of my disciples are beginning to engage people, and I'm like, you got to bring it to Jesus. Not about just getting their lives fixed. You're talking about him. That's what the Holy Spirit is anointing, is an accurate proclamation of Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's all I knew. Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I was with you in weakness. Oh, I love that. That means I can do this. I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear and trembling. Anybody in? Can you? You got those qualifications? And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The message is Jesus. The Holy Spirit's anointing Jesus. And that's going to be my third point. Before I get there, I want to, in Acts chapter 10, I love this. Peter's preaching first time to the Gentiles, Cornelius in his house. And it says Peter in the midst of the sermon says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. And to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, Cornelius and his house full of Gentile dogs, with a divine appointment with Peter, he gets to this point in the sermon, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. And the believers who were among the circumcised with Jesus, where Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit?" I love that. When Peter got to the point of the sermon, you ought to read it in Acts 10. When he got to the point of saying, and he told us to tell everybody, he's the judge of the living and the dead, and if you believe upon him, you can receive forgiveness of sins. Bam, Holy Spirit fell. And that's my point number three. You've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be led by and empowered by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you don't have to do this on your own. You trust him in all things, and so you're led and empowered. He's empowering the message of Jesus, and he's setting up the circumstances all the time. Let me just share. I don't know how to do this totally. But here's my conviction. I believe the Holy Spirit's speaking and setting up divine appointments more than I'm noticing. How do you like my theory? What do you think, everybody? I think he's actually setting up more divine appointments and situations, and I'm kind of missing them. More than he's not doing as many as I want to. I think it's the other way. So what I'm doing is this. I'm just decided to be a fool. I've decided I'm taking the route of a fool, and I'm going to take risk. So here's one of my risks this week. This is one of those stories that doesn't have a great ending. But I think I heard, driving down Central, go to Walmart, stand in aisle 7. I don't know. Go walk around aisle 7 and say, "How are you doing?" to people. Okay. So I went into Walmart, up and down aisle 7. All of you look at me like this may have a good ending. It really doesn't. It was so bad. Do you understand that that's the cracker and cookie aisle? And there's juice on the other side. Did you know they have lime twist crackers? I know every cracker up and down that aisle because I spent an hour walking from one end of that aisle to the other end of the aisle praying for a divine appointment, looking for someone, looking people in the eye going, "How are you doing?" And I mean, I was probably too aggressive. "Ah, fine, dude, get away." Did I miss a divine appointment? I don't know. I said, "How are you doing?" to a lot of people. Nothing happened. I prayed for a lot of people. I ran into some people from some other churches who said that some of our members should be at their church, but that didn't feel like the divine appointment I was supposed to have. Maybe it was. I encouraged them a little bit. They encouraged me. But all I know is I did that. Then I went back again yesterday. Girls, I don't know if you knew. We went, and Mike, you saw me. You saw me on aisle 7 acting like I was shopping. I thought, I'm going to take another dip in aisle 7 at Walmart. Prayed. Bubkus. Nothing. And I tell that story, you know, because of this. I'm kind of excited to tell the story. I'm excited to say I'm in the game. I don't know when it works. I don't know how to make it work. It's funny to tell that I don't, but I'm like, I'm going to be the fool. The best I know, he led me there. Actually, I did track somebody, this couple, and they were in dark coats and they looked like they were, and so I followed them around Walmart. I ended up at the Red Box, and I was acting like I wanted a movie, and I never said anything to them yet, but I'm going to see them again. I just know I am, but I'm kind of still just trying to get out of stalker stage and get across the bridge, which I've done, by the way. I stalked a kid over at Ace Hardware. I don't know if he's here today. His name's Corey, something like that, and he was going to go to the bathroom, and I was acting like I was going to buy a fire alarm, which I needed to buy one. We haven't had one for 5 years. Sorry, Joe. I have one now. But But I'm making up stuff to go by, and I went in, and this kid walks by, and I'm like, Lord, Lord, somebody. And he's just got my attention drawn, and he's got the key and the big wood thing at ASU. They do it on a big wood thing. He's going to go to the toilet. And so I'm, hey, buddy, where's your fire alarms? And he tells me, and I said, cool. So what do you live here in town? And I do the whole thing. You go to church? Nah, was with parents, with grandparents, nah. You know, and I said, so, and we moved on to fire alarms again. Then I came back to, so just kind of not interested in that whole Jesus thing and all that. Nah, not really. Okay, where's the fire alarms again? And then he goes to pee-pee, and I go to fire alarms, and then I'm like, Lord, that was just unsatisfying. Let me see him again. He makes the circle, comes out of the bathroom. Here he comes. And I go, hey, dude, here's a cheaper one than the one you were saying. I'm totally riffing. And he's, yeah, it is. And we talk a little bit. And I go, hey, by the way, how could someone not be interested in Jesus? He goes, oh, no. I'm not. I'm interested in Jesus. I just don't. It's church and stuff. And, you know, you got to watch out for them Pentecostal churches because they have the buns on the head and they wear the dresses. And he goes in this whole deal about Pentecostal churches. I go, well, yeah, I don't really care about that. What I care about is about Jesus. You believe upon Jesus. And he tells me that he does. I'm suspicious that he doesn't. And I'm tracking this kid. I got his name. I know when he works. I'm praying for him, and I'm going back and getting him. Everybody okay? I'm going to get him. He's seen three friends shot, didn't see it. Three friends die, left mom and dad, went to grandma and grandpa. Whole families left the church about 15 years ago. I'm going after him. And Corey, this 18-year-old senior who has no friends, no one, I'm going after him. I saw another guy at ACE that caught my eye, and I was home praying, an older guy. I don't know if he's here. Tom, are you in the room? Okay. Saw Tom, was praying for him, felt compelled to go back, went yesterday acting like I was going to plant grass in my yard, Joe. I think I may plant. John, you made fun of me. I'm going to get grass in my yard. But it's really as a vessel. It's not because I should have to. It's because it's an evangelism method. Just so I can maintain my pride. But I started talking with Tom. And I started asking Tom about, Tom, how about your faith? Can we talk about your faith? He goes, ooh, that's kind of a private thing. I don't talk with a lot of people about my faith. I go, oh, okay. So why is that so private to you? What's going on? And he said, yeah, I've actually been a member of Baptist. And I go, so you were born again and saved? And yes, yeah. And he, something's been protecting me. I need to get back to this. And then he starts showing me scars on his body. And I had an impression about him having a heart problem. It was really fun because he had. I'm not glad he had a heart problem. He just kind of, I'm in and I'm taking a risk. And he had a heart problem. And when they were doing the heart catheter, they messed up. And he lost a kidney during the test. So we go through the whole deal. Anyway, I'm having coffee with Tom on Wednesday to talk about Jesus and him coming back to the Lord. Isn't that great? Now, don't clap. It's so bad. Then Friday, I'm with John Piper in Jacob's Well. Remember John? We were talking about Jesus and actually about him witnessing to a guy. It was really fun, and we're talking, and then across the deal, it was really crowded, and it's Gouda Day. Anybody been to Jacob's Well and had Gouda on Friday? This is a little piece of heaven. You got to check this soup out. And I get a commission on every bowl that sells. No. And we're talking about Gouda, and Tyler's across and talking with this guy that's sitting by himself and yells out across the room, this guy's got an idea about Gouda. Let's pour Gouda over noodles and over chicken. Steve, are you in the room, by the way, before I tell a story about you? Okay, good. I don't know if these people are going to drop in on me. And I just like, hey, it's got to be a divine appointment. He's talking about Gouda. So John and I get done. I go over there. I go, hey, Steve, the Gouda thing. That's a great idea. Over noodles, over chicken. Can I sit down for a minute? It was that easy. Yeah, sit down. That'd be great. Not sure what I'm doing. We talk Gouda. Then we start talking the Lord. Comes to find out, he kind of knows me. We had met back at Jacob's Well. He knew Jeff. He was there. Makes guitars. The whole deal. Go through the process. And this guy basically says, I was saved at 20. Been away from the church since then. I'm 40. And I want to shift my life. I want to turn it around. And you know what happened to me this last week? He's telling me. This last week, I'm obsessed with playing games on my dealio, my phone. And I felt convicted. We were down in Texas, and I downloaded a Bible app. Took me forever. It was so hard. But I downloaded it, and I started listening to the Bible. I go, just this week? He goes, yeah, just this week. And he goes, I was listening to the story about the sheep and the deal, and there's 20 sheep, and the guy leaves the 19 to go get the one. It's the one I It's actually the 100 and the one. But he'd been listening to Luke 15. I'm living in Luke 15 right now. I go, you're talking about Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost son. He goes, yeah. I go, dude, I'm praying over Luke 15 almost every day. Isn't that cool? He goes, yeah, that's kind of cool. He really, that's kind of cool. And then he said, you know, the other weird deal is I was listening to the deal about Jacob's well, John chapter 4, Jacob's well. And here we are in Jacob's well. And he and I had a little bit of a goosebump moment as we decided there was a divine appointment happening because we crossed the bridge and started the conversation. Now I'm sending passages and beginning to disciple this guy. Isn't that kind of cool? That wouldn't have happened if I'd just been with John Piper, had my Gouda, and went home, click, and done my deal. So Holy Spirit's setting these things up. He's setting these situations up. We're just not watching. I keep running into the same people over and over. I got a couple people on my target. They're on my short list in town that I keep running into. And I'm like, that's not accident. Divine appointments are happening all around you. The Holy Spirit is orchestrating stuff around you. And if you will open up your eyes, it's happening to you at work. It's happening all around. And so I ask you this question. Who is on your short list? Who is it that you've got that you're clearly focused on and you know the Lord is setting you up? Really quickly, fourth, a clear personal witness. You gotta get your witness together, your testimony together. You can't just do information. You've experienced something. Do you know how to tell people what's happened to you? Do you know how to tell people? I wonder. Not just do you know how to tell them the Apostles' Creed, do you know how to tell people what's happened in your life in a personal way? The Lord anoints and blesses a personal witness around that. And lastly, the damage of the curse in people's lives is an open door for blessing, the blessing of the gospel. As we've talked about before, the enemy's just not very smart, I think, because the very damage he's done is the open door for us to bring the best news on the planet. If they're sick, I got a message. If they're poor, I got a message. If they're broken in a relationship, I got a message of reconciliation. The damage in people's lives is really the open door into their lives for the blessing. And it's all around, just like it is this morning with you, as I end and I close. The curse has touched all of our lives, and the enemy has touched our lives, and those are open doors for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to touch us, and then platforms for us to preach from. They're open doors to go into others' lives, to talk to them about why they're limping, to talk to them about why they're angry, to talk, you know? There's so many open doors if we'll just start the conversation. And that's really what I want to say to you today is I believe that the Holy Spirit's doing this. This is not rocket science. Tim, that was so good. And he got taller. And he got Tim's perception of that guy with his resistance, you know? Tim's been evangelizing for a long time. He's one of the most bold guys I know. And then he felt a little bit of that uncomfortableness, you know? It's just part of the deal. But we got to go. We got to go. It's worth it. Eternal souls are worth it for us to be able to speak this really good news to them. Let's all stand for a minute, and then let me pray over us. I want to pray an intentional prayer over you. I pray that these stories and the continuing week after week example, I want to tell you I'm so encouraged. So many of you are telling me your stories now. You're beginning to have conversations. You're not just, you know, we don't have a Thursday night where we go witness. I'm not anti. If you want to do that, it's great. But you're doing it in your lives, and so many are focused in doing that. Praise the Lord. Even homeschoolers and homeschool moms, there's opportunities out there. There really are. And so if we'll pray them in and we'll focus on Jesus and be led by the Spirit, we'll personally witness and we'll look for those open doors of breaking in people's lives or those moments. Just step forward and ask the questions. Amazing things begin to happen. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you take us, a weak people who have the strongest message on the planet. Would you help us? Would you help us to change from a gospel inward people to a gospel outward witnessing people? I pray that you transform us as a community. May this be a place where we hear the Book of Acts kind of stories, good, bad, and ugly, because we're out in the mission field, which is our lives. Thank you for where we work. Thank you for where we live. Thank you for who's in our family that's not saved, that we have an opportunity to begin to, by prayer and by engagement, begin to bring the truth to them. Father, I pray that we would see a harvest. Lord of the harvest, the harvest is plentiful. It's plentiful across El Dorado, in Butler County, in Sedgwick County. Lord of the harvest, sinful. In Jesus' name, we ask that you would just break us and mold us and shape us. And Lord, let us walk out these divine appointments that you've given us. Lord, I just pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. I pray if there's anyone here today that needs to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would receive it and know for sure that they are saved. If there's anyone touched by the curse and broken and walking out of your righteous standard, may there be repentance. And may they turn and say yes to Jesus and to following him. Lord, we just give you this morning. We give you our lives. And we thank you so much for your blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen.